And I want to finish our long two-week series called Quintessence. For those of you that weren't here last week, quintessence means that which is essential. And we talked about what it is that God wants from us this next year in 2020. And our leadership has decided that we're going to use one word to describe what we believe God wants from us as individuals, as families, and as a church. And that word is thrive. We believe that Jesus wants us to thrive in our personal relationship with Him and our families, at work, and here at church. And last week we talked about the big three, the quintessential elements of what it means to thrive. And we looked back into the book of Micah, chapter 6, where we saw that what God calls us to do is to do justice, that is, get things right with ourselves and with God and with other people, to love mercy, to get so sick about people's physical and emotional and spiritual needs that we actually want to do something about it. And then to walk humbly, that is to live each day with a broken spirit, a humble spirit before God. You know, Jesus, when he is talking to the Pharisees, he says, you know, you Pharisees, you think you've got everything together. And they were the spiritual elite of Jesus' day. And they followed a bunch of rules. They got church down perfectly. They knew how to worship and sing, whatever. But their heart wasn't exactly right. And so in chapter 23 of the book of Matthew, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he's saying, gosh, guys, I wish things were better. You know, I know that you guys tithe your mint and your cumin, which are little things, not big gifts. But you neglect the weightier matters of the law. And when he says the weightier matters of the law, he's talking about that which represents the heart of the law, the heart of God for God's people for all time. And those things are justice and mercy and faithfulness. So even Jesus tells the Pharisees and us through the scriptures that these big three are really important for us. But as we think about that, we have to ask ourselves the question, where do I start? Steve, I listened last week. I'm committed to doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with God, but where do I start? And this morning, I want to give you the first step. It comes from one of the most obscure passages of Scripture. And it's wrapped up in one word. You start with prayer. Now that sounds pretty boring to some of you already, I know, because you've heard about prayer all of your life. I want you to just relax, open your heart, and think about prayer perhaps in a different dimension this morning. You know, E.M. Bounds, who was a prolific Christian writer, pastor, a lawyer at the turn of last century, wrote 11 books in his life, and 9 of them were on prayer. And he says, the secret of success in Christ's kingdom is the ability to pray. So if we're going to pull anything off in 2020 that even remotely looks like allowing God to work in and through us to thrive, it has to start with prayer. I want you to start opening your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles. It's about a third of the way through your Bible. It's in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And that's where we're going to be camping out this morning. Chronicles was written at about 430 years before Christ by the prophet Ezra. And the first 9 chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles is nothing but a very long list of names. So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who was the brother of so-and-so, who was the father of so-and-so, who were the sons of so-and-so, etc., etc., ad nauseum. 900 names in the first 9 chapters of the book of Chronicles. It's not the kind of reading that you get a devotional charge out of if you were to read them. But this section of scripture was super important for the Jews. Close your eyes for a minute. I'm going to say a couple of names, and I want you to visualize them. Grandma. Grandpa. Uncle. Best friend. If you have one, you're firstborn. Now open your eyes. I'm almost absolutely confident that every single one of you, as I said those names, you pictured somebody. You saw a face. And you might even seen more than a face. You might have put them in a particular place at a particular time. When I think of my grandma, I think of my dad's mom, lived in El Reno, Oklahoma. They had a little 1,100 square foot house. And when I have her name mentioned, her name was Bobby, not grandma, but Bobby and Papa. When I mention Bobby, Bobby reminds me of sitting on that porch on Oak Avenue in El Reno, Oklahoma, when I was in my late 8, 9, 10 year old, just before coming a teen. To the Jews, these genealogies did the same thing. Today we have iPhones and Androids. Shame on you for having an Android. iPhones. And we have hundreds, if not thousands, of photos that maybe we look at once in a while, but we certainly don't look at them all the time. But those photos capture moments with important people in our lives, important places, important events. Well, this long list of names came from the actual temple records back in the days of the judges, actually. What takes place here, what we see in chapter 4, actually happens 1,300 years before Christ, in the time of the judges, where everybody did right in their own eyes, as the book starts. And it was a society not a whole lot unlike ours today, where people kind of did their own thing, self-centered, selfish, etc. And this list of names was taken from the temple records. They kept really good records of who people were, who they were related to, and what land they owned. And so when we come to this chapter, in chapter 4, we're in the middle of several lists of genealogy. Actually, chapter 1 through chapter 9, there's several different lists. One, the first couple are kind of like summary lists. And then as we get further down into 4, 5, 6, and 7, there's more specific lists or parts of those genealogies. And while it might be really boring for you and me to read through these names, for the Jews, it would be like looking through their iPhone. It'd be like looking through a family photo album. And when they'd see names, they would picture the history that was told to them about these individuals. And these genealogies were often not just random lists. They were put together in a particular way. And like I say, there's 4 or 5 in Chronicles, but maybe it's easier to see when we think of the genealogies at the beginning of some of the New Testament books. If we look at the book of Matthew, you'll see that the book of Matthew starts a genealogy in chapter 1 from Abraham and goes all the way through to Jesus. And the purpose of that genealogy, the way it was structured, was in order to help the Jews that were reading the book of Matthew to see that Jesus was, in fact, the promised Messiah, the King of the Jews. Luke, when he gives his genealogy in the Gospel of Luke, if you look at that one, he starts with Adam and goes from Adam all the way through to Jesus to show us that Jesus is the Son of Man, which is one of Luke's favorite phrases. Kings, Samuel, Chronicles, all three books in the Old Testament pretty much cover the same time period and the same events. Kings and Samuel have to do more with the political and historical events that took place and the changes in kings and leaders, etc. The book of Chronicles is more of a spiritual emphasis in it. And its goal, the goal of all of these genealogies and the rest of the book of 1 Chronicles, is to help the Jews, the prophet Ezra and the Spirit of God, to help them understand that God is in fact establishing this house of David that he has promised, and that that house would be established and it would last forever. So if you can imagine putting all 900 names, say we had all 900 people sitting in this room this morning, it'd be pretty full. Actually, we wouldn't have room for all of them. But just imagine 900 people together, and every single one of them has a story. Every single one of them represents some event or some relationship. And it's though that as we read the book of the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, we're kind of going through the whole first 9 chapters, looking at it like we're looking at a crowd, like a camera's looking at a crowd in a stadium. And all of a sudden, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the camera stops and focuses on one individual. It's one of the only places in the first 9 chapters where a comment is made about one of these names. Let's look at it. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says in verse 9, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called him Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Are you thrilled yet? You excited? You up for this? Holy cow. In the midst of all of these names, we have this guy named Jabez, whose mother apparently bore him with a lot of pain. Now, Jabez, like I said, lived during the time of the judges, because we see in verse 13 that the first judge is mentioned. His name is Othniel, and if you go back and read the book of Judges, you'll see Othniel in the first chapter of the book of Judges. So he's somewhere around the time of the judges in 1375 B.C. And we come upon this guy named Jabez. Now look at verses 8 and look at verses 12 and tell me who he was the son of or the father of. And you can't. He's one of the names that just pops out of this genealogy with no father listed, no sons listed. Everybody else was the father of, the son of, the brothers of, whatever. He has no family mentioned. Other than the fact we know that, one, he was more honorable than his brothers, so he did have brothers, and that his mother named him Jabez on the eighth day when he was circumcised because she was suffering pain. Now, I don't believe that this pain was the pain of childbirth. If that were the case, every single Jewish boy in history would be named Jabez. Makes sense, right? Well, it's interesting that this particular word pain in the text here is a different kind of pain. It can refer to physical pain, but as we read through the Old Testament, as we read through the books of Psalms and the prophets, this is more of a grief. It's an emotional soul pain. It's a grief in the spirit. And so what we have here is we have this woman naming her son Jabez because she bore him in the midst of a very difficult time. We don't have mention of a father. There's no record of land that was his. He was without inheritance, which is kind of interesting, because every 50 years families would get lands back that were taken from them, but there's no inheritance for him. He's got a couple of brothers, and he's got apparently someone who is a single mom. So she names him Jabez, which means he who causes me grief. He who causes me pain. Loser. Nobody. So this woman is suffering greatly. On the eighth day, she names him loser, nobody, disgrace, a real pain in the place. But as we go on, we discover that he does have brothers. But we don't get a lot of good stuff about his brothers. We just know that he is more honorable, which means they are less honorable than he is. He was apparently more trustworthy, more ethical, more honest, more just, more truthful, which gives us a little bit of a clue to his character and what he's going to pray for in just a little bit. And we go on, we'll see in the next verses that this pain, this loser, this nobody, this he who causes me pain, looks around at his immediate circumstances, and we don't know when this is in his life, probably when he's a young man, but probably an adult. He'd received no blessing from his parents. He only has the daily reminder that his name means painful, means pain, loss, nobody, grief, etc. He was apparently without any hope that he would ever be able to secure enough land to have an inheritance to give to his children should he ever get married. And the guy's living in the midst of an ungodly society who say they believe God. And even his own brothers are apparently dishonest. And so he had no real spiritual guide in his life, apparently. We can't say that for sure. But it's interesting that rather than being held captive by his circumstances, being captive by his reputation, which his name would carry, nobody, loser, etc., despite the fact that he lived in a family with dishonest brothers, and despite the fact that he lives in a society where people are doing everything that they want to and anything and everything but obeying God, It says in the next verse, verse 10, it says, Jabez called upon the God of Israel. Something got through to Jabez in his upbringing where he recognized that the God of Israel, and this is a really unique term that describes the God of the covenant, the one who made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the one who throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, the God of the covenant who loves his people unconditionally, who has a promised future for them, the one who hears and answers their prayers when the people would call out. As Psalm 145 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. And God will not only listen, God will answer, and God will tell them great and mighty things, according to the book of Jeremiah. So somehow, Jabez had a right understanding of who God was, and in the midst of his circumstances, he knew where to go first. And as we think about thriving in our own spiritual lives, being and doing what Christ wants us to be and do what Christ wants us to do this next year, we've got to start with that. We need to understand who we need to go to first. And the person we go to first is the God of Israel, our God. And this is what this nobody wants. This is what nobody wants. Next few phrases. The first phrase, oh, that you would bless me indeed. I want to be blessed. Now, I know where some of you are going with this. It has very little to do with material blessings, although material blessings can be a result. The word blessing is unique. It gives us a unique word picture. It initially talked about having children. Children are a blessing of the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. In chapter 1 of Genesis, God says, you know, God blessed him. Then he said, be fruitful and multiply. The blessing to the Jews when they'd hear this word, it did have a connotation of having a larger family, having more kids, being blessed with children. But it took on a much bigger scope as the Old Testament continues to develop. And we see that this blessing really means God's favor. It really means that which every Jew sought in their life. The highest goal of a Jew would be to find shalom, peace with God. That comes in being in a right relationship with God. Jabez first prays to God, not only I want to be blessed, I want to be double blessed. If to bless, bless me indeed is literally the grammar of that phrase. I want to be double blessed. I want to sense your favor. I want to have that that comes at the end of the day that I'm knowing I'm right with you. And I know many of us are struggling in our lives, in our families, at work, etc. And the last thing we feel when we put our heads on the pillow at night is that because you're right with God. And yes, that's the first thing you should be praying for each and every day. And that prayer will lead you to the right action, whether it's confession, forgiveness, whatever. Oh God, that you would bless me. But blessing took on the extension of other things, material blessings, physical blessings, and Jabez knew that. But he also knew that this blessing was not to be spent on himself. It wasn't just so he could say, hey, I'm great. Look, we're right with God. He knows that this blessing wasn't to be spent on himself. So he goes on in the next phrase and that he asked God to give him the consequence of that blessing. And notice what the text says there in verse 10. He says, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border. Now, right here, he's unabashedly saying, I want more. I want more. I want land. I want cattle. I want wealth. I want influence at the gate with the elders. I want more. I pray that you would enlarge my borders. Now, you would think right off the bat that would be a selfish prayer. But he's right in the midst of a period of time where God had led the people to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and yet they had not taken full possession as God promised them they would. They were sitting on their duffuses and not doing what God had told them they needed to do, and they weren't experiencing the fulfillment of his promise. Here, when Jabez says, enlarge my border, he's literally quoting the promise that God gave to the people in Exodus chapter 34 when they were wandering through the wilderness and they're wondering, where are we going? He says, I will cast out the nations before you and I will enlarge your borders. And no one shall covet your land. In this prayer, this phrase of the prayer, when he says, oh, that you enlarge my border, it's not a selfish prayer for more stuff. He's simply asking God, do what you promised you would do. Fulfill your promise. And I want to be a part of it. There's a lot of promises in Scripture. A lot of places in the New Testament where God says that he wants to do things in and through us for his glory, even greater works than Jesus himself did. And it's though Jabez is saying, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of the fulfillment of the establishment of this house of David. I want to be a part of the blessing of all the nations as you promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I want all of that. So it's not necessarily a selfish prayer for a better car, a bigger house, more money, etc. It's really a prayer to be more involved in what God is doing in and through his people. I want more opportunities to bless your name by providing jobs for young shepherds. I want to be able to sit at the gate and have spiritual influence on the elders of this community. I want to have more opportunities to give my resources to the poor and the widow and the orphan and the immigrant, the big four of the Old Testament. And at the same time, out of his painful past, he's calling out to the Lord saying, I want to be released from all of that which has pinched me and restricted me and held me back. I want to have those things which I never got or worse were stolen from me or given away. I want all of that restored, so that I might have a part in doing what you promised Abraham generations ago. And knowing that this extension, this fulfillment of God's promise would not come about as a result of human strength, intuition, smarts, financial planning, we see the next phrase. He says, not only that that you would enlarge my borders, but that your hand might be with me. I've lived with four women for the better part of the last 30-some years, my wife and three daughters. Every single one of them is navigationally challenged. On any given day, all four of them would have differing opinions as to where north, south, east, and west are. And I have permission to use this, by the way. My daughter, Stephanie, the youngest, 29, she works for the University of Advancing Technology, works in a university where students are studying to be government anti-hackers, cybersecurity people, and gamers, game developers. We're talking brilliant people. She lives with my parents-in-law, who live at 27th Street, basically in Thomas. And at least two or three times a week, she's driving from 27th Street in Thomas to Dynamite in Pima, where I live. And she's learned a route, both by her navigation and her GPS. You get off, you go out Thomas to the 51, up the 51, down the 101, off at Hayden, Hayden to Thompson Peak to Pima, Pima to Dynamite, you're there. Whenever she decides to stop at a store or take a turn somewhere else and get off that route, I will get a phone call. Dad, I'm lost. Honey, you have a $1,200 iPhone. Hit navigation, punch in the address. Siri will talk to you and give you the directions. I don't want that. Here's where I'm at. I want you to lead me through it. Tell me where I need to turn. Well, you want to go north. Dad, you know better than that. She doesn't want a GPS. She doesn't want the navigation. She doesn't want a map. She wants me to lead her by my hand and make sure that she can find her way back onto her route. When Jabez prays the prayer that your hand might be with me, it's very similar to that. He was saying, I have no idea how I'm going to get there. I have no idea how I'm going to be a part of this fulfillment of your blessing. I don't know how you're going to enlarge my border, but I know one thing. I need you to lead me. And God's hand in the Old Testament really has two elements to it. One element is that element of guidance and direction. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to lay down in quiet, in green pastures by quiet waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his own sake. So there's that sense of guiding and leading like a shepherd. But God's hand also represents power, the strength, the ability to pull it off. Some of you may have made New Year's resolutions, and some of you may have not, because you're tired of not being able to achieve them or follow through with them. By the 3rd or 4th of January, you're done. Some of you make it to February, March. Some of you may make it all year long. But the point is, Jabez knew that being who God wanted him to be and doing what he wanted God to do in and through him would require both God's guidance and God's strength and power. Paul says it like this in Philippians 4:13, doesn't he? I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Jabez didn't have the resources within himself, but he knew exactly where they would come from. And he asked God to guide him and to give him those resources, everything that he needed to be and do what God wanted him to be and do. And if you're going to do anything in your spiritual life this year, if you're going to do anything for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ this year, whether it's at home, it's at work, it's here at church, or somewhere else with one of our partners, it can only happen if we are depending upon the guidance of the Lord and his resources. Because your strength and your wisdom and your acumen are only going to get you so far, and it isn't where God wants you to go. Because we're restricted and we're attacked, and Jabez knows that, because in the very next phrase, he knows there's a risk in leaving the status quo and vigorously following God's leadership and depending upon the Lord's strength and asking God to enlarge his borders. It was going to put him in situations that he's not been before. And he knows that at every turn, there's going to be an attack. If you haven't heard it before, let me say it again. Satan is doing everything that he can possibly do to take you down and get you to deny your relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether it's through selfishness, self-centeredness, temptation, pride, you name it, he is doing everything that he can do to get you to turn your back on God, turn your back on Jesus Christ, and walk away. Jesus, when his disciples ask him, how should we pray? One of the things that he prays at the end of the prayer is, deliver us from evil. This is the exact same phrase, but in Hebrew, it's keep me from harm, keep me from evil. If you live in Arizona and you've had a child or you have a grandchild under the age of 8, you know that Arizona state law requires that if you have a pool in your backyard, everyone has to have a 5-foot fence with a self-closing gate. That's law, so your kid doesn't fall in and drown. It's a hedge of protection around the pool. Jabez is praying that God would build a hedge of protection around him from evil, from the attacks of Satan, from the attacks of the selfishness of his brothers, the dishonesty of his brothers, from the restrictions that have caused him and kept him down. Build a hedge of protection, Lord, around the things that tempt, attack, that haunt my mind. Build a hedge of protection around the things from my past, my parents, my heritage, the things that condemn me, the things that compromise me. And he prays this so, look at the phrase, it might not pain me. Guess what that word pain is? Jabez. It's the verb form of Jabez. Jabez prays, I don't want to live up to my name. Deliver me from evil that it might not Jabez me, that my end would not be according to his name. And I see in this particular request the deep awareness of the weakness that we all have to give in to temptation that could ruin everything in our spiritual lives. And I see it in a lot of people, and I've certainly lived through it myself. You know, when I grew up in a home with a broken home. My parents lived together for the first 12 years of my life. They lived together, lived in the same house, never saw my dad kiss my mom or vice versa. Most of the time my parents were yelling. My dad was a hopeless alcoholic. He eventually came to know the Lord and got dry, but during those years it was disastrous. And I became a very, very angry and arrogant young man. So through junior high, high school, and even through the first few years of college and seminary as I was studying, I still didn't have a handle on my anger. I'm not sure I got a handle on my anger until I was in my mid-30s. Because I didn't understand where that sin was coming from. Well, some of it had to do with the grief I was feeling because of the fact that my parents didn't really have the resources to love me the way I thought I needed to be loved. But it was more because I was afraid of the future. I was afraid I would turn out like them, and so I had to control circumstances. And so when things didn't go my way, I would get angry. And man, I got to tell you, I was not a long fuse. I was a pop-off valve. If you crossed me, boom, I'd come right back at you. And the Lord had to work long and hard. And I can't tell you how many times I've prayed this very prayer. I learned about it when I was in my late 20s. Lord, keep me from evil. Keep me from the grief. Keep me from the sin in myself. That'll keep me from being and doing what you want me to do. And then notice the response to his prayer, the last phrase of verse 10. And God granted him what he asked. Now, I don't think that there was lightning from heaven, that the angel came out of the sky and said, Jabez, your prayer is answered. Probably most likely what happened is Jabez went on praying this prayer. I don't think he prayed it just once. I think he continuously prayed it. And little by little, God gave him a little bit of money. He was able to buy a little bit of land. He was able to buy a few cattle. He was able to get more land and actually begin to put an inheritance back together. As a matter of fact, if we look back to verse 55 of chapter 2, the only other time we see the name Jabez is in that chapter, in verse 55 of chapter 2, where a city is named after Jabez. And not just any city, it's the city where the scribes would come to study the Word of God. God answered his prayer, and I think we see the answer to that prayer in chapter 2, verse 55. God increased his border with his mighty, mighty hand. William James, the father of modern psychology, once said, "Everyone knows that on any given day there are energies slumbering within them, which the excitements of the day don't call forth. Compared with what we ought to be, we're only half awake. We are living far too within our limits." Jabez was not content to live within the limits set by his reputation, his circumstances, or the complacency of the people around him. He wanted much more, and he prayed for it, and God answered it. John Wesley once said, "God does nothing but an answer to prayer, and every new victory is the effect of prayer." My desire for you this year is that you wouldn't be stuck within your limits. You wouldn't live far too within your limits. That like Jabez, you would think about how God might use you to be a blessing to the people sitting around you, the people in your home, the people at work, the people in your community. And that you would pray this prayer of Jabez not just once, but every day. God, allow me to be right with you. I want to sense your blessing. God, do what you promise in scriptures that you'll do in and through me. Guide me. Give me the strength each and every day to do what I know is right to do before you. And please, God, keep me from messing it up. Finish with the words of Martin Luther. No one can believe how powerful prayer is and what it is able to effect, but those who have learned it by experience. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. And I first and foremost ask that as they reflect on a new year, that they wouldn't be content with the way their life is right now. They would seek something more, not for themselves, but for the sake of your gospel, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that they would be challenged by your Spirit to pray this prayer of Jabez each and every day. that together, that individually as a family and together as a community, Illuminate might thrive in 2020 for the sake of and the glory of that name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen.